You know, sometimes the music and the words to the music really just stop and get you thinking, don't they? Love this song. Love the one before that. The very end of it, the words, it said, it's something about Jesus coming to take me home. And I love the way that it talks about heaven as being home. And then it said, until that time, I'll stay here in the power of Jesus. And just what neat words. This is what we have to look forward to. And sometimes the words in music just do much more than even speaking or reading or anything else. Before I get started, I want to see if I could get Stan Peterson and Richard Kelly to come up here. I don't see them. Are they here? There's Richard. Where's Stan? Stan. I need Stan, too. Where's Stan? Let me see if I can stick my head back here and see him. Stan? Wow, there's a weird echo. It sounds weird back here. Not many of you know this. Stan and Richard, come on up here for a quick second. And I know they love coming up front. Come on over here. I just want to let all of you know and to say thank you to these two guys. I see Stan and Richard quite a bit, and that's a good thing, because as most of you probably don't know, these two guys are here volunteering a lot of their hours to this church each and every week. Yesterday, I think it was, there was lights out, and they were crawling up there in the lights. They're up in the attics. They're fixing stuff all the time. They're keeping an eye on this church facility, and I have no idea how many hours in the last year these two guys have spent here working at this church, volunteering, and just making sure this church looks good, that everything works from the technology to the kitchen, I mean, everything. And so I just wanted to say thank you to both of you guys. And to let you know that this church family really appreciates all that you guys do. And since I'm a guy, I don't really do flowery, nice, pretty cards. We're guys. So this is just a little thank you to you guys. Just a small little thank you to let you know that you're appreciated and that we're sure glad that that you're here and thankful for all the stuff that you do. So just wanted to say thank you to you guys, and we really, really appreciate you. So thank you very much. It takes a lot to keep a church up and running, and we're sure thankful for all of our volunteers. So, I'm going to have to do a little cleanup on this. In fact, hey Stan, would you grab me 7 plates out of the kitchen real fast? 7 plates, awesome. That'll save me cleaning up a big mess later on. So if you know me, you know that I have something that I really, really like. It starts with a D and ends in O-Nuts. And I've got several donuts here that I picked up. And if I can ever get an excuse to use a donut in a church, I'm going to do it for an illustration. So a long time ago, God was looking at creating the earth. And I'm sure he had plans for how he was going to do it and when he was going to do things. And if you recall looking back in Genesis, in the first couple chapters of Genesis, specifically the first couple chapters, God does some amazing things on creation week. I think, you know, people say, if you could go back in time and see anything that happened in the world, what would you go back and look at? And people say, well, I go back and see the Civil War. I might go, you know, watch the Mona Lisa get painted, or, you know, all these different things. I think the absolutely most fascinating thing that you could ever go back and see would be Creation Week. It would just be so fascinating to just be sitting there and watching God create light. God create an elephant. Whenever I look at the elephant, I'm like, wow, God. That's impressive. It's funny looking, but it's impressive. When they tell you that there's 100,000 muscles in the trunk of an elephant, you got to stop and think, wow, God just did an incredible, incredible job. And so, thank you, Stan. Okay, perfect. This will work. So let's put these things out here, and these will each represent Creation Week. Can you guys see over there all right? Let me see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Maybe we can just kind of angle this a little bit this way. So, day number one of creation. God made creation, and it was good. And God kept on going. And day number two, he created day number two, and that also was very good. And he went on down through the creation week, and there was day three, and day four, day five, and day six. All of these were excellent days. Sorry, I had to do it. So we've got all of these 6 days of creation, and all of them God made to be very good. At the end of each day, God would say, at the end of the day, he'd look and be like, This is good. This is what I was planning. This will be good for a long time. And then, after the 6th day, in the evening, after sunset, God made something extra special. He made an extra special day at the end of creation week. These were good, but this one was going to be extra good. There was something special about that 7th day that God wanted to be enjoyed. We were going to enjoy all these things, but this one's going to be really good. And God set aside this day, and he blessed this day. He said, I want to spend time with you on this day. This is why this one's going to be extra special. You're going to be busy throughout all of this over here. You're going to have work. You're going to have all kinds of stuff over here, and that'll be good. It'll be good for you to work, but this day, I want you to rest a little bit. I want you to take some time. A little bit of extra time with me. You see, this day is our day. Your day and my day. If everybody else wants to join, I'll have that day with them too. But this one specifically, when he's talking to us, this is your day with Jesus. This one is special. And so time went on. And people began to forget how special this day was. And they started to kind of ruin this day. You see, God had made this one just right, and people came along. This one's pretty. This is sriracha hot chili sauce. And people came along and started to ruin this really good. Oh, come on now. It knows that she shouldn't mess with a chocolate donut. Oh, there it goes. Oh, it started to ruin that really special day. And if you look throughout time, it kept on happening. I'm just glad to get rid of this out of our... This is Dijon mustard. This is terrible. And it started to... things started happening where Sabbath started to get ruined. Ooh, that's rough. When I was on the way to church today, I told Josh, my son, what I was doing. He's like, you can't do that to a chocolate donut. That's wrong. Oh, it even smells terrible. And people continued. This one, I don't know if anybody can see the face on this one. It says pain is good on this one. I had to bring this one because the guy's funny face in the front. But people continued, and they went through all 6 days, but this 7th one that was supposed to be so special just kept on getting ruined and ruined. I'll give somebody $5 if they eat this afterwards. Just kidding. Don't do it. And it kept on getting ruined so much that God was like, man, you guys have totally messed up what I set up to be perfect. I gave you this beautiful gift, this gift of time together. I blessed it. And he looked at people and said, man, you've been ruining something that I made extra special. How have people ruined the Sabbath? Sometimes we as humans come up with good ideas that we think are good ideas, to improve on things. And by doing so, we actually really, really mess them up just like this. In the Mishnah, some rules from the Old Testament Jews regarding Sabbath. It says this: he that reapeth corn on the Sabbath to the quantity of a fig is guilty. And plucking corn is reaping. Rubbing the grain out was threshing. Even to walk on the grass, it says in this article, on the Sabbath was forbidden because it was a species of threshing. Another Talmudic passage says, in case a woman rolls wheat to remove the husks, it is considered sifting. If she rubs the head of the wheat, it is regarded as threshing. If she cleans off the sides that is sitting on the fruit, she throws it up her hand, it is winnowing. I would love to have seen who it was that sat down and said, okay, they can get enough, they can reap enough corn. What should we say? How big of a quantity should they say? Well, I don't know, a bushel? No, a bushel's too much for Sabbath. Maybe like a cup? No, that's still too much. What do you all think of just allowing them to reap as much corn as maybe the size of a fig? Okay, that sounds good. Is there a motion? Yes, there's a motion. Is there a second? Boom, and they voted right there. You can't have more corn than the amount of a fig on Sabbath. Some group of people decided that was all that you could have back then on the Sabbath. You could only walk so far on the Sabbath. You could only travel so far on the Sabbath. And they had lists and lists and lists of things you could and couldn't do. And most of the time, they focused on the stuff you couldn't do. Modern rules. Some modern Orthodox Jews have some very strict rules, and I guess I really didn't have that on my radar until Daniel and Jamie Santa Cruz moved here from New York City, and they were telling me about Sabbath elevators. I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. What a Sabbath elevator. What is that? And they're like, oh, so they don't work on Sabbath. So they just, you get in there, you don't have to push a button, and it takes you right up to the place where you need to go without having to push any buttons, because we don't want to push any buttons on the Sabbath. And I was like, that's really a thing? And they're like, yeah. I looked it up. They have Sabbath elevators in Canada, America, Israel, Brazil, and Argentina. In a bunch of their buildings, it's a special elevator, so you don't have to work on the Sabbath. Here are some of their modern rules that some people actually adhere to. Cooking in most all forms, boiling, roasting, baking, frying, etc., is forbidden on the Sabbath, in particular when the temperature is raised above 45 degrees centigrade or 113 degrees Fahrenheit. If the hot water tap is accidentally left on, it cannot be turned off on the Sabbath. Escaping gas can be turned off, thankfully, but not in the normal way. One must turn off the tap of the gas burner with the back of your hand or with your elbow. The preparation of food is greatly affected by the Sabbath. One cannot squeeze a lemon into a glass of iced tea, but one can squeeze a lemon onto a piece of fish. Strict Judaism views this to prohibit, One cannot light a fire on the Sabbath, as is taught in the Old Testament. So strict Jews view this to prohibit turning on electric lights on or off on the Sabbath. The problem can be solved, however, though, by using a timer, which automatically handles the task for you. So too, an air conditioner cannot be turned on by a Jew on the Sabbath, although a Gentile might be persuaded to do so. One cannot bathe with a bar of soap on the Sabbath, but liquid detergent is acceptable. And you might say, wow, that's terrible. What a way to ruin the Sabbath. You know, back then they ruined it, and well, I'm not an Orthodox Jew, but I'm glad I'm not like them. Ruining the Sabbath like that. But have we got Sabbath observance figured out today? We like to think we do. We look back at the Old Testament, man, look at all that stuff. All these rules the Pharisees had. Sure, I'm glad we don't do that today. We do Sabbath the right way. Or so we think sometimes. I think if we get to that point where that thought even comes to our mind, maybe we need to revisit things and look again at what Sabbath observance really is all about. Why did God give us this Sabbath? People have messed it up in the past. Is there a chance maybe we're messing it up now? Sabbath observance has been a long talked about topic. Let's take a look back in the Bible to a time when Jesus himself, the one who created the Sabbath, was accused of breaking his own Sabbath. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Remember what we just read about? That's a no-no. And they plucked it in their hands and they ate it. And some of the Pharisees, verse 2, said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So I want you to picture in your minds this whole scenario, because it's kind of a bizarre scenario. So you've got Jesus and the disciples, and they're walking through a wheat field, but there's also Pharisees that are there that are having some sort of conversation. Jesus is talking to them, but these Pharisees aren't really there for the right reasons. They're there to try and trap Jesus into figuring things out. So they're watching him, and the guys are like, they're getting a little bit of food, they're hungry. They get some food, it's right there, they start eating it, and the Pharisees are there, and they're like, got him. So you have to think that these Pharisees, at the same time as they're walking, were thinking, all right, he's gone 1,000 steps, 1,001 step, 1,002 steps. They're probably counting Jesus' steps as they walk, waiting for him to go one step too far on Sabbath. How important do you think Sabbath was to those Pharisees? How much were they enjoying Sabbath at this point? Not really much at all. They're more worried about what other people are doing on Sabbath. And so here they go through, and these guys are breaking the Sabbath according to the Pharisees and the people at that time. And they said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, verse 3, he answered and says this, "Have you not even read this, that David did what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" God is saying here, hey, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. I don't want you to starve on Sabbath. If you need to pick some grain while you're going, grab some. David was hungry and he went and got priest's food, which was a no-no. And Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are taking this, like, you're counting my steps probably? You're getting Sabbath all wrong. So we have another Sabbath story right after this. Verse 6. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." Verse 7. "So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him." When I read through this, I think it makes a little bit of sense to me that this guy was maybe a plant. Hey, go find somebody who's crippled. Bring him over here, and when Jesus comes in, we'll see what he does on the Sabbath. Because these guys are watching. As soon as Jesus comes in, it says that they're watching to see what he's going to do. Makes you think that they already know this guy is here. You think about the stuff that Jesus dealt with and the people he hung out with, and you just shake your head sometimes and think, man, every time he turns around, someone's trying to mess with him. They watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Arise and come stand over here." And he arose and stood. I like, in my mind, I've got a very vivid imagination. I like to imagine in my mind what this whole scenario looked like. Because this has got to be, if this guy with the crippled hand is a plant, this has got to be awfully weird for him. If somebody just came and said, hey, come here, just stand right here and don't say anything. And this guy's probably no dummy. He probably knows what's going on. And he's this weird pawn in this game, and he's standing there. But he's probably heard about Jesus, too. Probably heard a lot of good about Jesus. And it's Sabbath. And here he is, and there's these Pharisees, and he knows the Pharisees don't like Jesus. And here this guy is in the middle, and this guy's got a real need. This guy's got a crippled hand. This has been such a burden for him in life. And yet here he is in the presence of one who he's heard, more than likely, has healed other people. What is the situation like for this poor guy with the crippled hand? He's just kind of there, and everything seems to be revolving around him. And Jesus says, hey, come over here for a second. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? He doesn't even wait for an answer. in the middle of this crowd, this group of people, Jesus, who's called the man over to him, looks over to this guy. And as I read through this, this guy had to have had faith in Jesus. You know, when Jesus heals other people, he says, your faith has made you well, right? I don't think that this guy was just like, I don't even want to be here. Who are you, Jesus? And I think this guy had legitimate faith in Jesus. And there's this moment, and I love this about Jesus, because in the midst of this awkward, intense situation where Jesus has got to be on guard, he sees somebody who has faith in him. He sees the chance to be able to do some good on Sabbath, which is a double blessing. And he sees this guy, and I like to imagine that he just looked into his eyes and maybe smiled. I think Jesus, I wish that there was in the Bible, every time he smiled, that there would be like parentheses and be like, and Jesus smiled right here, and then keep on going with the story. Because I believe Jesus was smiling all throughout the Gospels. Because I don't think he could be there in that situation where it's tense and see somebody there with all that kind of faith in him and this need and realize how this is going to change his life and not smile a little bit. And he says to this guy, this cripple guy, he says, stretch out your hand. He's got one good hand, and this one's been crippled up. I always think, whenever I read the story, I always think of my great-grandfather. He was this big Sicilian guy. Big guy. And his left arm was all skinny like this. His right arm was huge because he'd done everything. He was a diesel mechanic, and his left arm was just shriveled and small. He was born in something like 1908 or something, and when he was born, his arm was broken in the birth canal, and they never figured it out. And so his arm just kind of healed, shriveled, and never worked. And so his whole life, he just had this little tiny shriveled hand and then this massive claw and this huge, strong arm over here. And I always think about him like this, and I think about how life-changing it would have been for him, for Jesus to come there and be like, hey, stretch your hand out. How much that would have changed his whole world, the way he did everything every day. And in faith, this cripple guy takes his arm, which he hasn't done, and he starts to move it out and stretch it forward. And in that motion, somewhere in there, the power of God, the power of Jesus heals this guy. And the life flows back into this guy's arm. I always wonder what that feels like when Jesus heals people like that. I wonder what it feels like to be healed by Jesus like that, instantaneously, like see your hand. And the Bible says it became just like the other hand, 100%. And he must have looked at it, and I don't know if he like reached out to shake Jesus' hand with the good hand. I don't know what happened there, but there had to be a big smile on this guy's face because he just changed his life. This guy's testimony had to have been incredible. He did so, and his hand was restored, verse 10, as whole as the other. You would think that everybody in the room right there would be like, amazing. Amazing. Did you see what he just did? No mere man could just do that. You would think that the response would be just breaking into song. Praise the Lord. Did you see this guy's been healed? Amazing. You would think that's what would happen. Verse 11, it says, but they were filled with, what's that word? Rage. I can't even understand that. I can't understand how someone wouldn't have the empathy to see something good happen in someone's life and not be happy for them. Did you ever see that? There was a TV show on a while back. It was called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. You ever see that show? And basically what it was, if you've never seen it, is that families that were going through a real tough time, this show would come in. I think Sears sponsored it and some other companies, and they would come in. They would tear down their old home and build them this brand new home, and then they would send them on vacation while they did it, and then there would be this big, huge bus, and they would sneak them in behind this bus so they couldn't see the house. I always loved that ending part of the show because it was this family that really was having a rough time, and I can remember the end of the show. They'd say, bus driver, move that bus, and this big, huge diesel bus would go, would move out the way, and the family would see their new home, and their lives were complete. I mean, it changed everything. Special stairways, special ramps for their kids that had problems, special air cleaners for the kids that had breathing problems. I mean, it just changed their lives. And I can remember every time there's seeing their face on there, because they would zoom in right on their faces, and they were just in tears. And I'd sit there trying to be tough on the couch, like, you know, trying to be manly, not cry. But man, it just almost brought you to tears. That's supposed to be the human response when somebody gets helped out like that. These Pharisees were so jacked up in what they thought was Sabbath that when somebody did something good on Sabbath, it threw them into a rage. Is that what God meant for us to be in on Sabbath, is in a rage? Should there be anything that happens on our Sabbath that should make us react like that? I don't think so. What had they done to the Sabbath? They totally ruined the Sabbath. There's a book about the life of Jesus called Desire of Ages, and on page 284 it says this. It says, the Jewish leaders accomplished the will of Satan by surrounding God's day of rest with burdensome requirements. Let me read that again. The Jewish leaders accomplished the will of Satan by surrounding God's day of rest with burdensome requirements. God made this special day. The devil wants nothing more than to ruin what God has made perfect. Does Satan want us to spend extra time with God? No way. And so sometimes the devil, as he did here, works in with people and says, hey, you really shouldn't be doing that on Sabbath. Let's make a rule. In fact, get your book out and a pen. Let's make a book of rules. Then Sabbath will be what it should be. And God's up there saying, wait, what? You know, you look at this whole story, and Jesus could have avoided this whole topic. While he was there, he could have just ignored the Pharisees. While this crippled guy's there, he could have been like, hey, I'll see you tomorrow. Meet me here, same place, Sunday. They'll be cool with that. He could have totally ignored that. But yet Jesus decided to tackle this topic head on and to let them know, hey, you guys are missing the point of Sabbath. You're missing the whole point. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. What should Sabbath be all about? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. There's lots of texts about the Sabbath in the Bible. This one I really, really like. These two verses, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. And says this, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now let's work through this first. From doing your pleasure on my holy day. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to enjoy the Sabbath? Not at all. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used in here really kind of aims more towards like business stuff. Not that you shouldn't enjoy Sabbath, but like it says in the fourth commandment, just take a break from the business stuff. From building your own empire and spend some time with Jesus. From doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath, what's that word right there? A delight. Is your Sabbath a delight? Is that something you look forward to? All day? What else does it say about the Sabbath? And you'll call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words. Now, what does that mean, speaking your own words? Are we only supposed to just sit and recite Bible verses all day long? No, I don't think that's what it means. What it means, I think, is that our focus should be on Jesus. We've got all these other days that are good days. We can talk about whatever we want, but these are busy days. I mean, we have a lot going on these days. And God was like, hey, I really want this one to be special. I want us to hang out. Verse 14, he says this, then you shall delight yourselves in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Is your Sabbath a delight and a joy? It talks about being joyful here. Is your Sabbath a joy? Is it a delight? Because if it's not, maybe you're messing Sabbath up. Maybe it's time to reevaluate. All right, what is my Sabbath all about? What am I doing on Sabbath? Sabbath afternoon, am I looking and thinking, cool, 2 hours, and we'll go get a movie. Is that what Sabbath's all about? Because if that's some of the thoughts, and I'll be honest, I've had some of those thoughts. Looking, all right, hey, anybody know what time sundown is? You ever said that before? Don't raise your hands. But maybe there's ways we can improve our time with Jesus on Sabbath. No matter what age we are, I think we can continue to make Sabbath more special every Sabbath. Because God wants us to delight in this day. He didn't make Sabbath at the end without all this junk on top and make it perfect and say, hey, it's all right if you want to or whatever, but no big deal. No, he made this such a special day. One of my favorite preachers' name is C.D. Brooks. He said, Sabbath isn't a holiday, it's a holy day. A lot of times we treat the Sabbath like a holiday, like, whew, glad I don't have to do anything today. Done. It's not a holiday, it's a holy day for us to spend communing with our Heavenly Father. C.D. Brooks, love that preacher. Sabbath is supposed to be a delight and a joy. And if it's not, figure a way out to make it a joy. Maybe adjust what you're doing on Sabbath. Maybe think outside the box a little bit. God said to do good on the Sabbath. You know, I had a good lesson that I learned when I was a boy. And I was sharing this with Rick this morning. You know, the Bible and the fourth commandment says, don't do any business, just take off, rest, don't make anybody else work, don't work. This is our day. And I look at Jesus, and Jesus is always making exceptions to help people. And we were driving, this would have been like 1990, 91, whenever the first Gulf War was. And we lived in San Diego, and there's a ton of soldiers everywhere. We lived right next to Camp Pendleton, and the Naval Weapons Station is right behind us as well. And we'd been coming down on the 15 freeway back towards Fallbrook, and there's a big, it's called the Rainbow Bridge. It's this huge bridge. And coming back down, about to hit the hill there, and on the other side of the freeway, there was a broken down big old bus. And on the side of the road, there was probably, I don't know, 75 or 80 soldiers that were getting ready to be deployed. And it was a hot day, super, super hot. And it had to have been miserable. It was like 90, 100 degrees outside. And here these guys with a broken down bus, they're getting ready to deploy to go protect us. And my dad says, hey, let's go get those guys some cold drinks. And my first thought was like, it's Sabbath. We can't do that. Because we usually don't. But yet my dad was thinking, you know, it would be a really good thing to help these guys out. Show appreciation. Love on them a little bit. And so that day, it was kind of a big, you know, it rattled me a little bit. And the owner of the mobile gas station there said, hey, here's a bunch of sodas. He says, I'll split it with you. That's a good cause. And so we drove back up the freeway out of our way, pulled over to the side of the road, and found their commanding officer. And my dad said, hey, we just like to say thanks and give you guys a cold drink on today. It's a hot day. Sorry you guys are broken down. And man, these folks, they all poured out of there, all these soldiers, young guys, like 19, 20, 21 years old. And I remember sitting there, and I came out with my dad there, and all these guys are coming out. And the thank yous we got for this, I don't know that I've ever experienced, at least up to that point, such a cool Sabbath. It was unusual, but you know, I look back at this and I think it's good to do good things on Sabbath. It's good to help people out on Sabbath. Sometimes it goes against, you know, and we think about, oh, well, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. And that's up to you. I'm not here to tell you what to do and what not to do on Sabbath. But I know that Jesus says it's okay to do good things on Sabbath and to help people out. These folks he was dealing with, they wouldn't help a person that's dying, but they would go and get their ox out of the ditch. They had more value on their animals than people on Sabbath. And God was saying, hey, you guys are missing out on Sabbath. You've got to figure out how to have a delightful, joyful Sabbath with me. And God gave us guidelines for Sabbath so that we could enjoy it even better. He says, hey, don't work on the Sabbath. You work all these other days. Well, now we work about these days right here. And then we have two-day weekends. But he says, you got all this time to work. Take off work on this day so we can spend it together. Don't work. And don't make anybody else work either. Because it's going to be ruining their Sabbath. He gave us these guidelines not to have a list of things not to do, but so that we could enjoy and delight in God's Sabbath. And the Pharisees took this to the nth degree and said, oh, no, we're going to add like 4,000 things to this list. So that Sabbath, instead of becoming the best day of the week, was just the worst day of the week. The worst day of the week was the Sabbath for them. Because they were looking at their neighbor and thinking, oh man, I hope he doesn't go another 10 steps because that's not going to be okay. Oh, did they get more corn than a fig's worth? Because if they did, I'm telling the priest. The worst day of the whole week. They were doing Sabbath wrong and ruining it. It's meant to refresh you. The Sabbath, I like to think of the Sabbath as like the rejuvenation of like a spa day with your Savior. At the end of Sabbath, you should just be like, oh, I feel so much better after today. That was the best. All right, I guess I got to go and do other stuff. But Sabbath, oh, that was the best. I think that's God, how God wants us to view the Sabbath. Now, when you look at your calendar year, what's the most important date on your calendar year, married people? It's your anniversary, right? Better not forget that anniversary. Let's say you are planning a special day with your husband or wife on your anniversary. It's a special day because it means something. And let's say you plan this whole day out. It's an awesome day. You're going to go maybe have the other person's favorite food. You're going to make it special for them. You're going to go out of your way. And then maybe you're going to go back to the beach or the mountain or wherever it is that you proposed. And it's just going to be the two of you, no kids. And you've gone all the way. I've heard of people lining stuff up and calling, all right, we're going to be there at 6 o'clock. Okay, then the next place, okay, after 6 o'clock, we should be over here at about 9 o'clock. And then have another surprise where, like, people show up. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. Imagine that you've got a big shindig prepared for your anniversary with your significant other. Two scenarios. First scenario, you're excited, obviously, because you've gone to all this extra trouble. You've locked out this time just for the two of you, and you start the date, and they're like, oh, okay, where are we going? You're like, we're going to your favorite restaurant. I've already made it. They're getting your favorite food, and they're like, okay. And they're like, oh, how long are we going to be there? Are we almost there yet? And you get there, and you're like, all right, here it is. It's blah, 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 blah. And they get their favorite food out, and she's just like, whatever. All right, I guess I'll eat. And then you got the next thing planned out, and you go, and there's some friends, and she's like, I never even liked these people. Why are they here? How would you feel as the host of that special day? Now, scenario number two. You set all this same stuff up because you know this person, and you know it's going to be special, and it's going to mean something to them. So you get in there, maybe you blindfold them and say, the first place is a surprise. I've heard of people doing that too. I don't know if I could be blindfolded. I've heard of people like going in circles and like trying to lose the blind person so they don't know where they're going. I think Aaron's dad did this one time where they blindfolded him and tried for the surprise was so big. And so you go and you get to the first place and you're like, look where we are. And your spouse goes, this is my favorite place. I love this place. Do you remember? I remember. This is the first place, first date. This is so out. Do they still have that same thing on the menu? Yep, called ahead. oh, and you just have the most amazing dinner. And then you take her or him to the second place, maybe to the beach or wherever else, something special. And at the end of that day, you look back and you think, oh man, that was just the best day. It meant so much. We had fun together. We had meaningful conversation. We spent time together. I like to think that that's how God views Sabbath and his time with you every seventh day. Because God, a long, long time ago, let's get rid of this donut. There's another chocolate one here we'll put over here. God made this one just for you. He went through all these good days, and at the end of this day, he's like, they're going to love this because they're going to get to take time off. They'll get to rest. This is going to be the special day, just the two of us hanging out. And he did that because he loves you. God's not there to just throw out rules and make you miserable. And so many people look at Sabbath with that exact mindset. Oh, Sabbath? All right. And yet God set this whole thing up with love in his heart for you because he wants to hang out with you. Because he loves you. He wants you to rest. Why does he want you to rest? Because he cares about you, because he knows you've been busy all week. He wants you to rest and just take some time. He knows it's been busy and you've been going crazy and changing diapers and going to work late and all this other stuff. And so on this day, he said, hey, I know it's been busy. We haven't had much time this week, but let's hang out together. It makes you feel special when someone wants to spend time with you, right? If you were the person that got taken out on that fancy date, you'd be like, wow, you spent all this time lining all this stuff up? That's awesome. And it would make you feel special. And that is what Jesus wants you to feel on Sabbath. He wants you to feel special and loved. As we go from Sabbath to Sabbath, think about what you can prepare during the week to make Sabbath a delight for you and your family. Parents, this is huge for your kids. This is huge. Because a lot of parents I've talked to and a lot of kids, grown-up kids that I've talked to, have said that their families ruined Sabbath. So parents, I think, have a big responsibility into showing your kids how special Sabbath can be and what it's really supposed to be. And then they, as they grow up, will be able to experience Sabbath in a beautiful way, just like God intended. So this week, my challenge to you, figure a way out for you to make next Sabbath a delight. Figure a way out for next Sabbath for you just to be looking forward to it. If it's planning something special, if it's doing something good, figure a way out for you and your family to make the Sabbath a delight. And I guarantee you that when we do that, we also make the Sabbath a delight for Jesus and make it extra special for him because he wants to hang out with us. He wants to spend time with us. That's why he made this chocolate donut at the very end of the week. We're going to sing a song here to finish up. It's called In the Sweet By and By. We shall meet on that beautiful shore is how the words go. And as we look at how we observe Sabbath here, it always gets me thinking, how are we going to observe Sabbath in heaven? Angel choirs, orchestras. I think the music's going to be incredible. But the best thing about Sabbath in heaven is that within our visual realm, we'll be able to see Jesus. We'll physically be close to him that we can see. Not that we're not now, but it'll just be different. And I've always, you know, that Mercy Me song, you know, what will I do when I see Jesus? Will I just fall on my knees? Will I hug him? Will I start crying? I don't know what I'll do. But it's fun to think about, fun to look forward to. Because some Sabbath, And we're one Sabbath closer this week. Some Sabbath soon, we're going to get to worship and spend that Sabbath with Jesus. And we'll have hopefully the voices of the angels, and we can join in with those angel choirs and be there and worship and have Sabbath with Jesus. Let's sing. Let's stand as we sing. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, bless us the rest of this Sabbath day. Help this afternoon to be a special one with you. No matter what we're doing, Lord, help our focus to be on you. And Lord, after that, we're looking forward to being enriched and joyful and just like you meant us to be at each Sabbath. Lord, if it takes a little bit of extra planning time to make Sabbath extra special, give us that time during the week. Because we really, really want to have special Sabbaths with you, just like you intended from day number 7 in the very beginning. Thank you so much, Lord, for wanting to spend time with us, for being interested in what's going on in our lives, and for wanting to just chat and hear what's on our heart. Thank you for those Sabbath moments, God, and give us many more of those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.